You know, there's a lot of people going through hard times. Job losses, loss of health, loss of a friendship, loss of a spouse or a child. You know, we all face difficult circumstances that are hard, they're gut-wrenching, they're confusing. And so the question is, what do you do? Where is God? How do you face them? How do you get through these kinds of times? I want to give you a God-inspired step-by-step outline for beginning to confront and disarm even the most difficult times you're going through. Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Druitt, and we're in Chip's series, Keep Pressing Ahead. Now, in this program, Chip's going to share three principles you can apply to your most difficult circumstance, starting today. So, if you could use some hope, you've come to the right place. Just before we get started, let me encourage you to try using Chip's message notes while you listen. They've got his outline and all his scripture references to help you follow along. And to get those, just go to the Broadcasts tab at livingontheedge.org or tap Fill in Notes on the app. Now, for part two of his message, Facing Difficult Circumstances, let's join Chip for his talk from Nehemiah chapter 7.
Notice that he asks the right questions. I mean, you got this big open space, and he basically says to the people, he has a big meeting, right? He pulls them together. He says, who are we? We're not a ragtag group of people that are in this empty city without a purpose. We are what? We're the people of God. Where did we come from? Well, we came from a lineage from all the way back to Adam. We're in David's line. We're in Solomon's line. God has a purpose. He made all these promises to this nation. God always keeps his promises. He made these promises to David. He made these promises about the land of Abraham. And by the way, look at the miracles. I mean, the miracles when Zerubbabel went, the miracles when Ezra went, the miracles when I went. I mean, we got these foreign kings paying our way. And then, by the way, he says, well, like, who do we have? Notice his focus. He doesn't focus on what he doesn't have. He focuses on what he does have. And so he said, wow, I wonder what we ought to do. We got men of Israel. We got men of Bethlehem. Let's see. We got priests. What do they do? Oh, that's right. They do stuff in the temple. Levites, what do? They help with the temple. Singers, what do? They sing in the temple. Temple servants. That's pretty obvious. Servants of Solomon. And all of a sudden, he helps the people understand your lineage, your heritage, the promises of God, the miracle-working God. There have been all these dots, not for hundreds, but thousands of years that have led you to this point, and your circumstances may be this empty city. But the God of the universe has a plan for you, his people, and his program, and you are the next dot, and he's going to provide what you need. Was the goal of God that you would be comfortable and financially secure and everything would go great? Or does God have a purpose for his people in this time in history, and that's where you're at? Why are you here? What do you have, not what do you lack? See how those questions, he asks those right questions and he begins to answer those questions, and then he asks the big one, so what are we called to do? I mean, what's the game plan? See, at times like this, you can get so off focus about not only what matters, but what you're called to do. Because all you can see is the minuses. All you can see is, you know, the financial numbers. All you can see is the fallout. All you can see is, you know, the report that came back from the doctor. All you can see is the disappointment. It takes great discipline. Our God is all wise, he's all knowing, he's gracious, he's good, and you are the object of his affection. And you can either get under the rock of your circumstances and live there and moan and whine and complain, and you can, there's no lack of people that'll do it with you. But I will tell you, what if you got outside of all that and said, you know, I understand what's going on in the world, but I know God's in control, but I know I have a purpose. I know God calls me to live by faith. I know God wants me to make a difference. There's people in your network today, there's people in your neighborhoods and people where you live and people that you're related to that are scared to death. We've always had this sort of unconscious, well, we're America, I mean, we'll come out of this, right? Maybe. What if God is actually allowing things to be so unsettled so people that have never thought seriously about spiritual things, about eternal life, about forgiveness, are more open now than ever before? And what if, instead of living under our circumstances, we said, we're the people of God. This is what we do have. This is our calling. This is what we're going to do. When you look back in history, that's how God's often done it. Notice then he does something very counterintuitive. Look at verse 70. There's not resources, and so he models something crazy. It says the heads of the families begin to give, but it says the governor gave 1,000 drachmas of gold. 1,000 drachmas. And you know what happened then? It says then the heads of the families, then the rest of the people. Long before Matthew 6:33 was written, Nehemiah practiced it. And when difficult circumstances come, we tend to withdraw, look for security, and figure out how to hedge our bets. But Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." His agenda is the idea, and all these things will be added unto you. And so Nehemiah looks at the shortage and doesn't say, well, you know what, it could get a lot worse and I don't have a place either. I better hoard my stuff. I better really take care of me and mine. Instead, what's he do? He models generosity. And he takes a step of faith. And here's what we know. God honors faith. In fact, without it, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a what? Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know what my difficult circumstance? Circumstance number one was, what in the world am I going to say out of Nehemiah chapter 7? All right? Now, you know, I'd done my basic work, and I'd broken up the passages. I do that all in advance. And then when I get right down to the week, you know, how am I going to teach this? Then it's, you know, super in-depth. And it was like, God, there's just a bunch of lists. I mean, are you kidding? What am I going to say? I literally wrote this in my journal. Dear Father, what would you like to say to your people through this passage? Because I don't have a clue. And you know, as I studied it, it's how it works. I don't know about you, but I think you could write a little pamphlet about how to respond to negative circumstances, even in the secular world, to say, well, improvise, delegate, listen, ask, and model. And I will tell you what, that'll pull you out of negative circumstances and create momentum in a positive direction, will it not? And it's, guess what, right out of the Bible. My second difficult time was kind of crazy. Well, I was at Spirit West Coast, and it's really a music festival that they have some speakers here and there. And so there was a sort of the big main event, and they had this really hot, super rock band, and people came for them, okay? When I got there, I realized they came for them. And people camp out for most of a week, and there's all these tents and trailers, and apparently about 10,000 people show up. I'm thinking, oh man, this is great. They're just really gonna wanna hear. So in my plan, I had this PowerPoint done and I've prayed before I've gone and I'm gonna give them an overview of how to hear God's voice and being a Romans 12 Christian, and I'm gonna overview the whole chapter. And it's like, this is not gonna work. And they've given me 40 minutes and I'm thinking, if they listen for 25, I'm just gonna be happy as a lark, you know? And then I'm thinking, so, what am I going to do? It's 6 o'clock and I've learned all this and I've walked around. So I just decide, okay, Lord, all I know is, here's my circumstance. This will not work. My message will not work. That's not good because I don't have another one in my back pocket. So I went and I just thought, well, I'm going to walk around. So I literally walked around to all the events and saw the t-shirts and the people. And I wanted to find out who was there. And then they had a little mobile unit. And I sat on my plastic chair and praise God, I got such a great wife. She sat in there with me. And she didn't say a word for 2 hours, and I could tell she was praying the whole time. And man, I got my pen out, and I got my notes, and I tried to adjust them, and then it was like, the first hour, that's not going to work. And I threw those away, and then I took a sheet of paper, and I thought, you know, I can't even take anything out. So I took a sheet of paper like this, and fold it like this, and fold it like that. I said, God, I have that much room that I can write whatever notes, whatever you want me to say. And I don't know what to do. And as I was doing that, I mean, a God idea came. You need to start with a really powerful story and just tell them one thing. They can only hear God's voice if they do his known will before he'll reveal his specific will. Tell them that story. Just do verse 1. Explain surrender. I love these people. They're all hyped up. They need to surrender and know what that means. One verse, Chip, that's it, go for it. And so I did. And apparently hundreds of people took a step of surrender. I couldn't see much, I was told this, because this light was in my face the whole time. And I got done 10 minutes early, and this, for a pastor, this is a miracle. I thought, I'm done. I'm just saying amen, and I did. And then I said, now let's welcome, and I named the group, and hoo-roo, hoo-roo, you know, the pyrotechnics are ready, there you go. And I just got out of there. Here's all I want to tell you. That's a little circumstance. But sometimes we hear God's word, like it's always about the big issue with your business, your house, your wife, your singleness, your health. Circumstances every single day, small and large, come in where the Spirit of God wants to say to you, are you willing to improvise? Are you willing to delegate? Are you willing to listen right now instead of plow it through and be in control and be frustrated? Are you willing to ask the right questions? And then if I would show you, would you be willing to model a very counterintuitive step of alignment and commitment with me, often evidenced by generosity in your time, your attitude, or your money? And I will tell you what, that's how God gives wisdom. That's how you can consider it all joy. And I'm praying that God's going to give you guys some ideas and a different perspective. Well, what can we learn from Nehemiah? Because there's two things I want you to learn kind of about Bible study. Number one is that sometimes the structure of a passage teaches us as much as the content. I mean, the content basically was the first five or six verses and a few verses on the back, right? But when you outline the book, chapters 1-6 are about rebuilding the wall. Chapters 8-13 are about rebuilding the people, right? So what we have is this pivot or this hinge, and it's in there for a reason. It's the genealogy. And so the rebuilding of the wall had to do with walls and work and physical and external things. The whole rest of the book is going to be about spiritual, internal, rebuilding the people. And so you look at the structure and you say, God, why is chapter 7 in here? And then when you look at that structure and you see what he did, then often what we need to do is realize that there's probably not a lot of application directly for us, but there's principles. So when you study, one is you want to look at structure as well as content. Secondly, what are some timeless principles? Because, you know, I did some careful research. There's 49,000 people and roughly 7,000 donkeys. What I realized, there was one donkey for every seven people. Do you have a difficult circumstance in your life? Is it hard? Is it difficult? We're buying some donkeys. We're going to have to share, because I've learned from Nehemiah that you get one donkey for every seven people. It stinks a little bit, but I mean, we're going to make progress. I mean, it's obvious that is not the application, correct? But it's obvious from that, what's the principle? He itemized what he did have and got his mind and his heart off of what he didn't have. And so with that, there's three principles that emerged for me. Principle number one is the principle of perspective. Like Nehemiah, we must not confuse our means, activities and projects with our goals, desired end results. Nehemiah's initial job was to rebuild a wall. The end result was to rebuild people. And so here's the question I want you to write underneath that. Why am I doing what I'm doing? See, at some point in time, Nehemiah, the walls are done. He could have said, hey, I'll see you guys. I'm going to take one of those donkeys. You're down to 6,000, you know, 199, whatever it is, and I'm going to go back to Persia. But he understood, I got here. Job one was the walls. I didn't come here for walls. But he had to stop and say, in the circumstance, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? So often, the means over time becomes the end. I mean, it's true of us, right? Work, quick example, we work for what? We want to provide for ourselves and our families to be able to do what God wants us to do. And then pretty soon you go to work and you get good at work and you make some money at work and you get some promotions in work, and pretty soon you leave early and you come home late, and work is your life. The means becomes the end. Or you know, I've seen people and been in a couple houses where people are really, they really want, what's a home for? A home is to create an atmosphere, isn't it? Where love and relationships can thrive. But then you said, well, we want it to thrive, so we remodel this, then we remodel that, then we get this piece of furniture, then we're gonna do that, we're gonna get this, we get that. I've been in homes where they've spent so much time creating this atmosphere, you go like, oh, don't touch that. You know. I've been with my kids, hands to your sides, hands with me. If you touch anything in this lady's home, I will kill you, you know, right? What happened? The means that it started well, or you go to school, and you go to school to what? Learn and grow and actualize what God gave you in your mind and your heart. And so you go to school and you're excited and you're learning, and then you get an 89 on your first test. And you look over and someone has an 84 and you feel pretty good. And then someone has a 97, you feel not so good. And then pretty soon you realize when you get 97s, people look at your paper. And then pretty soon all you do, it's grades, 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 grades. And you know what? You don't learn anything. And the grade, the degrees, the number of letters instead of learning, you follow me? Or even spiritually. I mean, what's the goal? It's to know God, it's to love God, it's to love other people. Well, do I need to read the Bible? Yeah. Do I need to spend time talking with him? Do I need to be in a small group and have community? And do I need to take some steps of faith, whether it's with my finances or a mission trip? Of course. But have you not, my personal confession, I got to where the means were so important. I went for like 3 or 4 years. I never missed a day of praying, and I prayed through the whole list. And I would memorize at least 3 to 5 verses every week for 5 or 6 years. The only thing was I didn't love God, I didn't love people, and I was the biggest jerk that most people knew. Because the means became the end. Question in your circumstance. God may have brought it. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing that job? Why are you doing that hobby? Why are you doing what you're doing with your family? Why are your kids in the school that they're in? Why are you doing what you're doing? Stop. Difficult circumstances can give you the gift of perspective. It was Drucker who said, there's a big difference between efficiency and effectiveness. Efficiency has to do with doing things well. Effectiveness is doing the right things. It's his classic illustration that he said when the railroads were going through a difficult time. He just asked the question, are you in the train business or the transportation business? Some thought the train business, they stayed with trains and they went out of business. Others said transportation, they began to diversify and said it's trains, it's trucks, it's, what business are you in? Are you in the make myself happy business? I gotta be in control, everything's gotta work out. Are you in the following Christ business? Second is the issue and principle of priority. Like Nehemiah, we must make people our passion. People were really important to Nehemiah. You say, how do you know? Because look how many he listed of them. I mean, he lists them. I mean, to me, this is a very boring chapter in the Bible, but if one of these people was my father or grandfather, it'd be exciting. Look at this. Hey, do you understand this? See this guy's name that you can't pronounce? It's my granddad. You know Zerubbabel? He hung out with him. I mean, this is like spiritual NFL. It's MVP. It's my dad right here. I mean, there was a sense of identity and heritage and pride. People mattered. Not walls, not houses, not interest rates, not jobs, not money, not 401ks, not your success, not your career ladder, not what job or school your kids get in or don't get in. All of that can be a means, and with the right heart, you can make great decisions. But I will tell you what, you can get your total priorities messed up. The world's terrible because our house used to be this big and now it's this big. The world's terrible because I had this role, now I have this role. The world's terrible because, you know, I signed up for this and now the market's changed. Is really the world terrible? So people don't love you anymore? There aren't relationships, there aren't friendships, you don't have purpose, you don't have life? Is the world terrible or is just your world and your expectations? Maybe the greatest gift God gives you is to reorient. And the question to ask here is what really matters. What's really important? I mean, we all have the right answer. It's people. I mean, I say this a lot, but I've buried a lot of people. And when you bury them, no one talks about anything other than the relationship. At the end of the day, no one says, you know what? This guy looks good dead. You should have seen his house. He had 11 classic cars. I mean, I'm telling you what, she had the best jewelry in all of Northern California. People don't say stuff like that. She was there for me when I needed a friend. He was generous. He listened to me when no one else cared. He was my dad. Everyone else thought he was a big shot, but he always took time for me. Make people your passion. And then the principle of evaluation, like Nehemiah, we must make faithfulness to our calling the measure of our success. And ask the question, how am I measuring success? Sometimes God uses difficult circumstances to wean us of our unconscious sense of privilege with regard to success, material prosperity, or status. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What really matters? And how will I measure success? Lord, you know how those questions need to be played out in the hearts and minds of the people in this room. And I ask you right now, give them God-sized ideas. Give them open palms and hands to say, I just want to surrender my expectations, my relationships, my home, my business, my finances, and I want to listen to you.
Chip will be back with his application for today, but just a quick reminder, this message, Facing Difficult Circumstances, is from his series, Keep Pressing Ahead. Using key chapters from the book of Nehemiah, Chip explains the truth about adversity, where it comes from, what to do when it threatens to bring you down, and then how to keep pressing ahead, no matter what. Scripture calls Christians overcomers, but for many of us, that just sounds like religious talk. Life's been too hard or too painful, and we don't see how it's possible to rise above our circumstances. Well, Chip reminds us, with God, nothing is impossible. Whether your adversity comes from circumstances, people, or even yourself, with this series, you'll be encouraged to remember there's always hope. To check out your resource options for Keep Pressing Ahead, just go to livingontheedge.org or tap Special Offers. Discounts are available for a limited time. Well, Chip, before you get to your application, what's on your mind?
One of the great joys of my life is the letters, emails, Facebook messages that I get from people literally all around the country and all around the world, and they tell me these amazing stories of how Living on the Edge has been a tool used by God to change their life. Huh. Maybe you're one of those people that have really been impacted by the ministry. I mean, I hear from people from every age, profession, background, every person imaginable, and what I hear is this same constant drumbeat of, God spoke to me, I took a step of faith, now God's using me. And what I want you to know is that that's the heart of our ministry. We want to put teaching and tools and small group materials and downloadable things that we actually give away to help people not just live like Christians, but be ambassadors and agents of change and grace in their homes, their schools, and their workplaces. And if you're one of those people that God has impacted you and actually you're impacting others because of Living on the Edge, I have a very specific request. Would you consider becoming a monthly financial partner? And of course, it helps us practically, no doubt about it. It would really help us to know that X amount of dollars are coming in from a monthly partner. But literally, even more than that, it's about a group of people saying, we want to be a part of this mission to make a difference in the crazy world that we're living in. We want to make an impact, and we want to make an impact with you all. God's spoken to us. God's changed us. We want to help you help others. And so here's my request today. Would you pray and just simply say, Lord, if this is part of your desire for me to partner with Living on the Edge on a monthly basis, will you show me and then show me what that looks like and how much? And what I will say is whatever amount that is, it's perfect, whatever God shows you. But what I long to see is people who partner that are on the team, a part of the family, and we make a difference together each and every day. Thank you in advance for doing whatever God shows you to do.
Well, if that mission resonates with you, we'd love to have you join us. To send a gift, call us at 1-888-333-6003. Give online at livingontheedge.org or tap the donate button on the app. And thanks in advance for prayerfully following God's lead. Now with a final thought, here's Chip.
As we close today's program, I do wish we could sit down and talk about this one because you or someone you love may be going through some really, really difficult time. I read some emails that were the most encouraging emails I've read in a few years, but they were some of the most tragic. And what people went through in terms of cancer, loss of a mate, loss of a father, economy shuts down, loss of a job, greatest expectation and hope fizzles at the last moment. And
And there isn't just some little, here's three easy steps, just think this way and everything's going to be okay. You know, at the end of the day, if we were sitting down having coffee, and I've had those times. I've had times where it got so dark and I wondered where God was. And I've come to realize that sometimes I'm asking the wrong question in my circumstances. Sometimes I'm asking God, why don't you get me out of these, or just make it easier, or get me through, or help me understand all the whys. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I don't know the whys. It doesn't seem to get a lot easier getting him through. All I can really do is praise God, look in the rearview mirror and realize, well, you know, I got through some of those in the past, and I can now see maybe some of the reasons why. I don't know all the reasons why, but it really goes back to, who is the God that you worship? I mean, what is God really like? And is he good? I mean, are his hands tied in heaven and just bad stuff happening, and he really wish he could help you, but one, either he's not good and he doesn't want to, or he's not powerful, so he really can't pull it off right now, or, you know, this is just the best plan he can come up with. You know, it's there's a lot of people to take care of, and, you know, you're like number 78 on the list of 1 to 10, and, you know, those things aren't true. But so it goes back to, who is God? And what I can tell you is, the greatest comfort and perspective and the ability to endure for me has gone to, God is in control. He's sovereign. God really is good. He's going and to orchestrate even the worst of things for my good, and he's all wise. If there was a better, easier, kinder way to bring about the best for me, that's what I would be experiencing. But over and over, I hear people say, you know, I felt like I was always battling through my Christian life in a way of trying to get God to do what I wanted him to do and for my life to work out. And I realized, wow, you know, it really is about God. It's not about me. And so what I encourage you to do is maybe step back and really get a higher view of God, and maybe even just open the Psalms or Isaiah chapter 40 and just get a fresh, big picture view of God and recognize that you can trust him. And he's good, and that he's wise, and that he's for you, and it'll bring things into perspective.
At Living on the Edge, we're happy to let you know about an easy way to listen to our extended teaching podcast. Hear Chip anytime on Amazon's Alexa Echo and Echo Dot. Just say, Alexa, enable the Chip Ingram podcast. Once Alexa's enabled with that skill, all you need to say is, Alexa, play the Chip Ingram podcast. You'll hear that day's extended teaching anytime you want. Well, be sure to join us again next time as Chip continues his series, Keep Pressing Ahead. Until then, for all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.